Good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I'll meet you there in just a minute. If you don't know me, my name is John O'Spear, and I get to serve as the Student Discipleship Director, overseeing the 6th through 12th graders, and it's a joy to do so because God saved me through the ministry of Gospel City. I grew up in this church. I grew up in this student ministry, and God has used the people in this church who are still members here, and the leaders and the pastors and elders who are still here to disciple me and train me up in Christ-likeness. So it's a joy to be a very small part in training up the next generation of Gospel City students. Today, we're concluding our series through the one another's. And today, from Galatians 5, we're going to see serve one another. When you and I hear serve one another, what probably comes to mind is the Sunday morning teams, such as kids ministry, or the parking team, or the greeting team, or tech team, or worship team, or something along those lines. And if you're currently on a team, you're probably thinking, I already serve. Like, I can check that off the list. I don't need to hear this. My goal in this message is not to convince you to sign up for a Sunday team or to steer you away from doing so. Rather, my goal in today's message is to preach Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and he frees us from the law and sin so that we can genuinely love and serve our neighbors. I want to help us to see that through Christ we are free to serve one another through love. That is our main idea. Through Christ, we are free to serve one another through love. More than anyone I've ever read, the great reformer of the 1500s, Martin Luther, he understood how the gospel frees us to genuinely love and serve our neighbors. Because of the accuracy and helpfulness of Luther's understanding of the Apostle Paul, I'm going to be drawing a lot from Martin Luther's articulation of the freedom of the Christian and his lectures on Galatians, because I think he's drawing out the truth from God's word through the Apostle Paul. Before we dive in, I've asked a student to read our text for us. So, Jax, could you come on up for us? Yeah. So all eyes on the text, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, and Jax is going to read it for us. My bad. There we go.
For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Thanks, Jax. Baller. Thank you, Jax. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins to the thousandth generation. But you will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. We ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten the eyes of our heart through your holy word to give us clarity, wisdom, and faith in Christ Jesus, that we might delight in you and cling to you and find comfort in you alone through your word of promise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Amen. So through Christ, we are free to serve one another through love. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or phrase or saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first thing I want us to see from this text is that through Christ, you and I, we are freed from the condemnation of the law and the power of sin. Through Christ, we are freed from the condemnation of the law and the power of sin. Look at verse 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. What comes to mind when you and I hear freedom is probably things like the Declaration of Independence or freedom of religion, or freedom to choose where our kids go to school, whether they're homeschooled or private schooled or public schooled, and where they go. And all those things are great. Those are excellent freedoms. But what kind of freedom is Paul talking about in Galatians? And how is it even better than the freedoms we have by being citizens of America? Based on our text, what do we need to be freed from? How are we freed? And how does this freedom, this gospel freedom, relate to serving one another? To answer those questions, we have to take a step back and ask, what is Paul getting at in the letter to the Galatians? So to give us some context, in this early church, the church of Galatia, there are Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians we call the Gentiles. And there were some false teachers who came to this church or were from this church, and they were seeking to add the laws of Moses into the message of the gospel. And they were successfully persuading the church of Galatia that salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, that's not enough. That is insufficient. There is more to be done. They taught that you must add works of the law to be justified before God. Customs such as circumcision, observing feasts and ceremonies, and focusing on the laws given through Moses. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul, he writes with very clear precision that the law is not the gospel, and the gospel is not the law. To add works of the law into the message of the gospel is to forfeit the gospel itself. So if we want to understand what true freedom is, what true Christian freedom is in accordance with God's word, we must understand the distinction between the law and the gospel. When I say law, I think what Scripture is meaning is the commands of God that tell us his righteous requirements. The commands of God that tell us his righteous requirements. They tell us what to do. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. These commands and many, many others were given by God through Moses. And although these laws given by God through Moses are holy and righteous and good, the laws become our accuser because of the sin that dwells within us. The commands of God tell us his righteous requirements, and every mouth is stopped at the hearing of the law because no one is righteous. No one fulfills the law perfectly. But the gospel is a different kind of word. The gospel, it's a word you often hear at Gospel City. It's in our name. It is so central to why we do what we do. It is infused into every sermon, every teaching, every small group discussion. The gospel is what we are about. And the gospel, in the context of Scripture, specifically through Paul in Galatians, refers to the promise of God in Christ given to us by faith. It's a promise. It's words from God about Christ. It's a gift that's given to us, and we receive it by faith, by believing it. When Paul uses the term gospel in Galatians, he's referring to the promise of Christ and forgiveness of sins that's granted through him. That promise includes in all the way back in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that through their line, there would be a human who would come to crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse of sin. That is the acorn that becomes the fuller tree in the rest of Scripture. That is a gospel promise. It also includes the promise through Abraham that one of his descendants would bring blessing to the nations. It also includes the promise given to David that this descendant to bring blessing to the nations will be a king, and his kingdom will have no end. All of those are a part of the one promise, the gospel of Christ, and what he will do for us in bringing us forgiveness of sins and freedom from the law. It is by means of promise, not command, that the good news of Jesus has come. In Galatians, Paul is contrasting this command, promise, law, gospel. And if that was a little bit too much for you, let me make it very simple. Very simple acronym, SOS. The law shows our sin. The gospel shows our Savior. The law shows our sin. The gospel shows our Savior. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, the law shows our sin. Now, with a little more oomph, the gospel shows our Savior. Yes. And if we don't get this law-gospel distinction right, you and I are going to fall into the same trap that Paul is warning so strongly against. Rather than seeing Jesus as Savior, as forgiver, as comforter, we will only see him as a new lawgiver. Now, I know no one here at Gospel City who's insisting on circumcision for salvation. But you and I do frequently fall into the trap of thinking that our standing before God is dependent on our works, our performance, and our effort, which I think falls under the umbrella of what Paul is getting at in his letter to the Galatians. Even as believers, you and I, we want to hold on to a system of law because it gives us some sense of feeling that we're in control. There's a metric we can point to. There's a grading scale that we can point to either look to ourselves and say, look, I'm doing it. I'm a good Christian because I'm following the law. Or we fall into despair and we're honest with ourselves. We realize that I am so far from what I should be. A sign that you and I are holding on to the law or a system of the law is when we think in phrases that start with if I or if then. If I serve once a month, on a Sunday, then God is going to be so proud of me. If I would just share the gospel with an unbeliever for once, then I would be a good Christian. If I read my Bible every day without fail and finally make it through Leviticus in my Bible in a year plan, then and only then will God be happy with me. If I could just stop sinning, then God would actually love me. If I could just fix myself, then I could actually come to him and receive forgiveness. This time, I'm done. I'm never doing it again. This is the very last time I'm ever doing this sin. How many of us have ever said that? If I could just get my life back together, maybe God wouldn't be so disappointed in me. Maybe, just maybe, he would love me like he used to love me when I first believed. When we're honest, this is how you and I tend to think about our relationship with God, through an if-then or if-I paradigm. It is the default operation of the human heart, even as a believer, to seek to earn, achieve, and maintain our right status before God. We want to point to a metric or grading scale for some sense of assurance that we're doing okay. The reason this passage is such good news for you and for me is that Paul is showing us that the system of the law was never meant to save or sustain. Righteousness comes by faith, trusting in the promise of God through Christ. It does not come by efforts. It does not come by commands. It does not come by law. The promise of the gospel is not earned or achieved, but received and believed. The promise of the gospel is not earned or achieved, but received and believed. So if you and I want to know what this otherworldly freedom that Paul is speaking of in our text, we must not confuse the law with the gospel. Both are necessary. They go together, but they have very different purposes. The law shows our sin, but the gospel gives us Christ. It shows us our Savior. The gospel actually gives us Christ and brings life to our weariness of trying to be good enough for God. Listen to these words from Martin Luther as he strings together these words from Jesus and contrasts the law and the gospel. He says this, to those who are rough, meaning the Pharisees, he speaks roughly, you brood of vipers. But to those who are in terror of the law, he invites most sweetly, meaning with the gospel, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Christ Jesus, through the gospel, brings good news for the sufferer and the sinner, which means you and it means me. So if you're a believer, if God himself is not condemning you because of your union with Christ, who are you to condemn yourself? The living voice of the law is silenced with the gospel that frees us from the law through Christ. Christ's word of promise in the gospel is stronger than the voice of the law and its condemnation. So through Christ, we are freed from the condemnation of the law and the power of sin. Now that we've seen that we're freed from the condemnation of the law through Christ, let's spend some time seeing how we're freed from the power of sin. Look at verse 13 again. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, meaning sinful desires that dwell within you. The culture says freedom is being true to yourself, doing what you want, self-fulfillment, self-discovery, self-help, self-authentication, or even self-expression. They say what you think and feel deep inside of you, that is who you really are. What you feel most strongly sexually, that is who you really are. And you need to act on what you feel. By doing so, you are living in freedom. It's just who I am, or I was born this way, they say. And I'm not just referring to LGBTQ+ mantras. I'm talking about nearly every mainstream movie or book or song or social media influencer or show. It's just the air that we breathe. Look to yourself. Find your feelings deep within and let that out, and that is true freedom. Our culture teaches us that the highest level of human happiness is freedom to do whatever you want, doing what you feel deep in your heart. But what's presented as liberation of self is at its core slavery to self. And we're tossed to and fro by every wind of sinful desire that comes from within. As Americans, it's ingrained into us that everyone deserves the right to life, liberty, and help me out, what's the next one? The pursuit of happiness. You have been catechized well by America. Well done. Freedom to do what makes you happy. The pursuit of your personal, individual happiness, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But is that really freedom? Is that true freedom? Is that what you and I are made for? As creatures with a creator, is all we are good for looking inward and trying to get our feelings out and expressing them and acting upon whatever we feel like? Paul, Jesus, and the rest of the biblical authors would say no. There is a greater freedom than that. There is a greater freedom than being an American. Independence is not true freedom. Dependence on Christ, clinging to him by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that is ultimate freedom. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be patriotic. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful to be citizens of America. It's a gift to be enjoyed. You and I have incredible social and political freedoms that many have lost their lives for. And the fact that you and I are worshiping here in this room on a Sunday without any worry of government officials coming in or the army or police dragging us all by our hair, beating us, and throwing us in prison or killing us. The fact that that's not happening is because of the gift of the freedoms that we have. That's a gift that many believers among the nations do not have. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't be grateful for what we have in America, the freedoms that we have. But this is what I am saying. I am saying that we must not let our culture or our country define what we understand as liberty and freedom. Paul, in our text, he speaks of this greater freedom that is so much better than social or political freedom. It is freedom from the law and freedom from sin itself. Freedom from the law means freedom from the power of sin. Why? Because if you are in Christ, if you've turned away from your sins, repented, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, you've trusted in Christ for salvation, you are united to Christ. His life is your life. Your life is His life. You are cemented to Him. Your old self was crucified with Christ on the cross with your sinful passions. Yes, there is evil and sin that still dwells within us, but that is not who you are if you are in Christ. We are no longer defined by our sin. Christ Jesus, being born under the law and becoming a curse for us on the cross, defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil, so that you, being united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, have the power over sin, death, and the devil. Which means, this is why this matters, it means that on your best day and on your worst day, God does not treat you based on your law keeping or even your law breaking, but on account of the rightness and righteousness of His own Son. You and I are freed from the law and the power of sin because we are united to Christ, which means we don't have to be slaves to ourselves. We don't have to be slaves to the sinful desires within us. We can say no to ourselves, no to our flesh, and yes to Christ, yes to life, yes to the Spirit. For those who might be quick to combat this audacious claim from Paul that Christians are freed from the law and from sin, Paul is quick to define what kind of freedom the Christian has and what its purpose is for. Freedom from the law and sin and for a purpose. Point number two is this. Through Christ, we are bound to serve anyone and everyone. Through Christ, you and I, believers, are bound to serve anyone and everyone. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled or summed up in one word or phrase or saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So through Christ, you and I are bound to serve anyone and everyone. What does it mean? What do I mean by to be bound? Am I just trying to be provocative? No. It's in the text. Other faithful translations sometimes translate this, through love become a servant or slave to one another. The freedom of the Christian is to be bound. It's for a particular purpose. It's to be bound to love others for their good, for your joy, and for the glory of God in Christ. So wait, what does freedom have to do with servanthood? How does freedom and this slavery relate? For the Christian, there is nothing more to earn. There's no status, inheritance, or gift that is greater than knowing Christ and being known by Christ. There's freedom in knowing the end of the story. Jesus wins, and believers will be with Him eternally. There's freedom in knowing that I don't have to serve my neighbor in order to increase my justified status before God or my sanctified status before God. Your justification and sanctification, you are declared righteous and declared holy because of the finished work of Christ on the cross for you. And the reason for that freedom in Christ, the reason He gives you that gift, is to be restored to fellowship with the triune God and partner with Him in His mission of making Himself known primarily through loving and serving those around us as Christ did for us. So who am I bound to? Who am I joined to, specifically and primarily the church, fellow church members. Look in the text in verse 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Paul used the word brothers. It could also be brothers and sisters. He's talking to the church. Fellow church members, your brothers and sisters in Christ are the people that God has joined you to. When God saves someone, he does not just save them in isolation. If you are joined to Christ, you are joined to Christ's body, the church, and you are a member of it. You commit yourself to a local body so that you have people to love and people to love you with the love that Christ gives us. Christian freedom, true freedom then, is found in being bound to serve our fellow church members, one another, bearing one another's burdens, counting your fellow church members as even more significant than yourself, as Christ did for us, not just equal, but even more significant than ourselves. So we're freed from the law and sin and for being bound to serve our fellow church members, but not just them. It is even greater freedom than that. It is even wider in scope than that. It extends to our neighbors as well. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase or one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This same verse, which is a quotation from Leviticus 19, is quoted or referenced by Jesus and Paul and James about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. And each time they are saying that the whole Bible is ultimately about loving God and loving people. The two go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. So in our text, Paul is saying that because of the finished work of Christ, you don't have to worry about what God thinks of you. You don't have to worry if you are justified or forgiven. Because of the finished work of Christ, you are justified, forgiven, free. You are freed from your sin and free to love and serve your neighbor. In short form, what Paul is getting at is that God doesn't need your works. Your neighbor does. God doesn't need your works. Your neighbor does. And he gives you the gift of serving for their good, for your joy, and his glory. So who is my neighbor? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. I think it's helpful to think in two different categories, vocation and location. Neighbor as vocation, the people you interact with because of the roles that you hold. Every one of us has multiple vocations at the same time. Brother, sister, son, daughter, father, husband, wife, mom, nurse, doctor, salesman, teacher, employee, employer, student, and so on. All of those are God-given vocations or outlets, avenues that God has given you to love and serve your neighbor. God, in his sovereignty, has placed you in the job that you have or the school that you're in with the people you work for and the people you interact with on a daily basis, all for a purpose. He's placed you in the family that you're in. In this moment in history, out of all the other times that you and I could have existed, for a purpose, for you to love the people right in front of you. So why are we freed to serve? So we are freed to serve our neighbors through our vocations. Who is my neighbor again? Vocation and location. Neighbor as location, the people you live near, people who live near you. This is how we typically think of the word neighbor. The people to your right and to your left who live across the street or behind your house or on the same street. All of us have people who we live near. And our literal neighbors are people that God has called us to love and serve with this gospel freedom. The gospel, not the law, frees us to get our eyes off of ourselves and our sinful desires and onto Christ. And as we get our eyes onto Christ, he turns us back around and gets our eyes on our neighbor. And this neighbor-loving freedom, it doesn't ask, what kind of laws do I need to do for my neighbor in order to earn more favor from God? Rather, gospel freedom asks, who has God placed right in front of me? And what do they need? What are the burdens that I can bear with them and for them? What can I pray for with them and for them? What do they need? As I was thinking this past week in preparation for this message, I was just thinking about all the ways that you guys, the church, are already doing this. I could go on and on and on about the ways that individual members and families are loving and serving the church and their neighbors at the same time. So I want to remind us of just, or bring to the surface just a few ways that I have been encouraged by people within this church, members within this church. First, think of the Chase family, Donnie and Anna Chase. If I'm not mistaken, this year they have had more days with visitors in their home than they've had days without visitors. And through their home, they have this disciple-making ministry, this process of come and see. Let's look at God's word and see who Jesus is. See his glory and goodness and beauty and his love for you. Come and see. And then follow us. Follow us as we follow Christ. And then go and do likewise. Go and make disciples. Their life is lived on mission as they're loving their neighbors through serving them with the gospel. All while serving the church as well. They are leading groups. They're leading core discussion tables and Bible studies in the mornings and in the evenings. They are doing both, serving the church in any way that's needed, as well as serving their neighbors. What a gift. Think of Gail Mears, a retired woman in our church who has decided to spend her time investing in the next generation. As a student discipleship leader, she's connecting with her girls from her small group outside of Wednesday nights, going to their recitals and their sporting events and caring for them, loving and serving the teenage girls in our church with her time and attention. And she's been doing this for years. Think of Carly and Daniel Bullard. They're a couple from my small group. They are frequently, it is so often that when we get to the time of prayer requests, they're asking, hey, pray for our neighbor. We just had dinner with them. We talked about the gospel and they're not yet believers. Pray for them. I have a coworker at work and we invited them into our house and we opened up God's word and we prayed with them. So please pray for salvation for them. We have an intern at our workplace and we are praying for salvation for them. They're inviting everyone and anyone in their vocation and their location to come into their home and see who Jesus is. They're loving and serving their neighbors. Think of Ben Baer. Before I went to Cedarville University for some theological training, I worked for Ben and his insurance agency. Through that job, I learned what it looks like to love your neighbor through your vocation. If you think about it, the time when people often call their insurance agency is when they're in a crisis situation. Something has gone wrong. Things like, it was a rainstorm and my car hydroplaned and my kids were in the car and I fell off the road. My car fell off the road and I tumbled and I don't know what to do. Can you help me? My house burned down, or a tree fell on my house, or someone broke into my house and stole my most precious belongings. These people are in crisis mode. As I worked with Ben, I saw him treating people like Christ. He would listen to people in their crisis, in their moment of desperation. He would listen with empathy and care, and then gently and kindly speak words of hope, words of life in the midst of their hardship. And then he would go above and beyond to make sure they were cared for. Ben loved his neighbors, and he continues to do so through his vocation. If you're like me, at this point, you're probably thinking, that's great and all, but I just don't love people like that. I'm not a people person. What's wrong with me? Am I just a bad Christian? Why don't I naturally look to the people right in front of me and naturally want to serve them through love? If you and I are unloving and selfish, and I would be the first one to raise my hand and say, that's me. The solution is not simply just to try to be more loving. Try to be more selfless. The solution is to look to Christ. The root of our lack of love is that our focus is misdirected toward ourselves. We're bent inward towards ourselves, toward our sinful desires, toward our comforts, our wants, our perceived needs. And our focus is on the law and law keeping or lack thereof. But if we confess our sins, confess our selfishness, confess the absurdity of trying to earn or maintain favor from God through our law keeping. When we confess that, to Christ, we receive forgiveness and freedom from ourselves, from slavery to ourselves. The more you and I can contemplate the reality that God loved us, his neighbor, the more God produces in us the fruits of the Spirit. He directs us toward our neighbors to share those fruits with them. It's as if we can run to Jesus with our brokenness, with our sin, with our selfishness. He embraces us. He reminds us of his love for us. He forgives us, and then he turns us back around and says, go and share this love with those around you. Let's talk about Christ's love for us. Last but not least, Christ loved you, his neighbor, and gave himself for you. Christ Jesus loved you. When you hear you, hear that and say, that means me. When you hear Christ for you, say, that means me. This is for you. Love is not just wishing someone well. You're in my thoughts and prayers. It's not just wishing someone well. Thankfully, God did not just wish us well in our problem of sin. God the Son rolled up his sleeves and came down in human form to show us the personal nature and love of Christ, the nature and love of God through love and service. Jesus did not only have a feeling of compassion toward sinners, he moved toward them and he forgave them. He, Jesus, who deserves all worship and glory and honor and service as the King over all, he came to become a servant of all, a servant of sufferers and sinners, which means you and it means me. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, this self-giving of God, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh or in this bodily form, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The more we get our eyes off ourselves and onto Christ, get our eyes off our law keeping and onto Christ, we see the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. When you and I are tempted to fall back into this if I or if then paradigm, when you're tempted to think that God is so mad at you, he must be so disappointed in you, and he's waiting, and you think that he's waiting for you to get your life back together so that you can be restored to him. Get your eyes off yourself and off the law and on to Christ. When you want to know, what does the invisible God of the universe, who is holy and righteous and just, what does he think of me? Look to the cross. Look to the gospel, not the law. On the cross, you see what God really thinks of you. You see that God loves you to death. Literally. The Son of God gave his life for you out of love so that you and I could be freed from sin, freed from the law, and freed to love and serve those around us. Through the gospel, this promise from Christ, the if I or if then paradigm gets replaced by the gospel with a because he promise. Grammatically, I know that's a terrible sentence, but this is what I mean. Rather than focusing on yourself and your law keeping or even your law breaking, get your eyes off yourself and onto Christ and what he has accomplished for you. Because Jesus is faithful. Even when you are faithless, you can trust him. Because Jesus is a better Savior than you are a sinner, you are not condemned. Because Jesus is not waiting for you to fix yourself and then come to him. You can come, I can come, crawling to him with all my messy brokenness and find healing, comfort. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can enter into the throne of grace, not condemnation, the throne of grace, with boldness, with a clear conscience. Because Jesus loved me and you while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies against him. How much more does he continue to love us as his adopted children? If you want to know what God thinks of you, look to the cross. That is your hope. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Not the polished behavior modified you. The sinner, you, the one you don't want anyone else to know about, the real you, you, the sufferer and sinner are the person for whom Christ loved and gave himself for, to free you from the condemnation of the law and the power, the grip of sin that clings so tightly. To free you to love and serve your neighbor with that same love, that unconditional love that he has loved us with. Through Christ, we are finally, fully, and truly free. Receive it and believe it. It is for you. I want to end with one of my favorite extended quotations from pastor theologian Ray Ortlund. Ray, I think, understands very clearly the distinction between the law and the gospel and why it matters for why you and I, what we think of when we think of God, what we think of when we think of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Whatever darkness inside of you troubles your heart, whatever capacities for wickedness and stupidity lurk within, whatever still haunts you from your past, however fearful you are that you will never change, know this: your sin does not intimidate Jesus. What is right in him far outweighs what is wrong in you. There is more grace in him than guilt in you. He is better at saving than you are at sinning. It is at the point where all of us feel the most disgusted with ourselves, the most hopeless and most worthy of judgment because of the voice of the law. It is in our worst defilement that we find Jesus the most gracious and tender toward us. This is Christ's welcome. He moves toward the needy, the outcast, the messed up, the sinful. He doesn't recoil in disgust. He doesn't keep his distance. He moves toward the needy. He makes the first move. He approaches. He is moved. He reaches out and he heals and he restores and brings forgiveness. Through Christ, you and I are freed from the condemnation of the law and the power of sin to serve our neighbors through love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who is so merciful and gracious beyond what we can comprehend. You are abounding, overflowing in steadfast love, covenant loyalty. You forgive our iniquities and transgressions and sins, but you will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. I thank you for the gift of the gospel. I thank you that Christ did not come by means of command, but by means of promise. When we are tempted to look to ourselves and look to the law, that leads to thinking well of ourselves and self-righteousness and unrighteousness, or look to ourselves and fall into despair, help us to confess our sins, confess our selfishness, confess our sin. And I thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all iniquities and all sins. I thank you for the gospel that gives us Christ, that frees us to love and serve our neighbor without expecting anything in return, because we've received everything and more in Christ Jesus in this life and the next. Help us to live this out as the church, loving and serving one another so that the world might know that we are your disciples. And then as we go and scatter throughout the week, help the world to know your love through us, through our vocations, through our locations. Help us to love and serve the people right in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.